way. We're going to read from the Bible, and so if you've got a Bible handy, it would be good to turn to it. We've got two base readings for this morning. One is from Colossians, where we have a very straightforward instruction, and then I would like to read the passage that we had acted out to us so well a few moments ago, and we'll see the context in which Jesus told that story of where people owed each other significant amounts of money. But first of all, in Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 13, and these, we have in this section here a number of instructions to God's people and the difference that we should make in the world in which we operate. And verse 13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then to Matthew in chapter 18. And here we have a conversation between Peter and Jesus. And it was in that context that Jesus told that story of people owing each other money. So Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart." That last bit takes some of the humour out of the drama that we just saw. Now, just in case some of you have an excellent memory, with some of the very early cafe churches that we did together, and they started back in 2008, I think it was the very first series that we did together, we looked at the subject of forgiveness. And this was a passage that we used that evening. So I'm probably flattering myself here. But if some of you sitting there say, "I think I've heard you say this before," you probably have. All right. So I'm just saying that as a bit of a warning, really. A few years ago, I was involved in a project where we had to put together for secondary school pupils what Jesus had to say on a number of themes. And one of the themes was forgiveness. And in preparation for that, we asked quite a number of young people in the sort of 13 to 15 age group just to write a paragraph of what they thought about these certain themes. And so we had a lot of responses back on the various themes that we were dealing with. One of the themes was forgiveness. And this is what one pupil wrote about forgiveness. We asked them to say, "What does forgiveness mean to you?" And this is what the pupil wrote back. I don't know if it was a male or female, but say in that sort of early teens age range. And this is what was written. Forgiveness is when you forgive someone for their sins. Some people find that they cannot forgive and can only feel anger towards someone that has hurt them in some way. Other people can forgive. I have found that I can forgive, but it depends on the situation, what that person has done. If someone made a joke about me, I would find that I could forgive. But if someone, say, killed a close family member, I'd be very angry. And if I did forgive, it would take a long time. I think they've summed up pretty well many of the aspects of forgiveness there. Phrases like, well, it depends upon. The size of the thing that I'm asked to forgive is going to take a long time. The situation, the context in which I have to forgive, who the person is, it depends, it depends, it depends. But I think one thing it shows to us, that generally, whether we're people of faith, whether we belong to a church or not, forgiveness is a big part of our lives. I think we find forgiveness generally to be a very important subject. We often like to give it, perhaps not all the time. We generally love to receive it. But of course, it is at the very heart of the Christian faith. The Bible says that with God there is forgiveness. Aren't you glad about that? I am. I'm so glad that I worship a God for whom it's part of his character. If God has got DNA, then it's part of his DNA. Forgiveness. It runs through the very center of his being. With God, there is forgiveness. Therefore, as we've already seen dramatized and as we've already heard in God's word, those of us who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who claim to be children of God, are called to display a similar God-like forgiveness in all that we do. Hence that passage that we read in Colossians 3, verse 13, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Because you are a follower of one for whom forgiveness is part of his character, it ought to be part of your character too. I want to concentrate most of my comments on this encounter between Peter and Jesus. And I wonder, if Peter came to you with that question, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? I wonder what your response would be. If someone came to you and said, how many times should I forgive my brother, my friend, whoever it might be, when he sins against me? What would your response be? I'll tell you what my response would be. What's he done? Yeah? Wouldn't you want to find out a bit more about the background before you could comment on it? So if Peter came to me and said, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sinned against me? I would probably say, well, what's he done, Peter, this time? Tell me. And then in the light of that, I would pour my wisdom into it. But what is Jesus' response? Now, he's not asking us to get a degree here in mathematics. There's a lot of numbers in this particular passage of the Bible. Although Jesus responds to the question 77 times, what Jesus is saying, when it comes to forgiveness, you do it. You just do it. But, we say, but Lord, you don't know the facts. You don't know the circumstances. You don't know my brother. But Jesus did. Of course, Jesus did know the facts and the circumstances and the brother. But the point is that Jesus says, you do it. This is the default position of every follower of Jesus Christ. There is an attitude of forgiveness in every situation. Wow. You find that easy? I don't. And Jesus never said it would be easy. But he did say you should do it. Unconditionally. Doesn't depend upon. Completely. We're starting again. Long lasting. I'm not going to hold any grudges here. Now the usual response then to that sort of thinking is, well, do you mean I should forgive somebody even if they're not sorry? Does it mean I should forgive someone even if they've done something really bad? Going back to that paragraph written by that school student, you know, if they just joked about me, I perhaps could forgive them. But if they killed a family member, that's another thing. Jesus still says, it's what you do. You forgive people.
Wow.
Now, I've found a number of books, and we've already had, I think, one book, What's So Amazing About Grace, mentioned this morning. And if you want to get hold of that book, it deals a great deal with forgiveness, and there are a number of other books as well. And I found a book by a man called R.T. Kendall called Total Forgiveness, very helpful on this. And to this response that many people have to Jesus' command, you just do it, when they say, ah, but what about? He said, well, you need to understand what forgiveness is and also what forgiveness is not. Because if you don't understand what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not, then it's impossible almost to give it, isn't it? Now, I'll leave you to read the book if you want to, but he lists a number of things of what forgiveness is not. When you forgive someone, you're not approving of what they've done. You're not saying, oh, it's all right, really. You're not excusing them. You're not justifying what they've done. You're not denying that the event has taken place. And you're not saying, oh, forget about it. And isn't it funny how the word forgive and forget are often linked together? Oh, forgive and forget. We can forgive, but it doesn't mean we forget. It still may remain there. I haven't got the ability to erase memories from my mind. But forgiveness doesn't mean that you forget. So forgiveness is not approving, it's not excusing, it's not justifying, it's not denying, it's not forgetting. But what is forgiveness? When Jesus says you forgive people, what does it mean you should do? Well, it means that you say, I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to get my own back here. It means that you don't start a smear campaign against that person by saying, let me tell you what this person has done. And so you start the gossip going. It means that you don't keep a record of wrong, either mentally or perhaps in reality. It means an absence of bitterness. I am not going to let this event control my life. It's an inner condition of letting go. I'm going to allow this to move away from me so it doesn't affect my life anymore. So in response to Peter's question, Jesus says, you do it. You do it. Now, if that's a difficult pill to swallow, and I think it is for a lot of us, Jesus goes on to say, not only should you do it, but you should understand why it's important that you do it. And that's then why he told that parable. Now, we've had it acted out to us already. And let me just sort of do it in another way. And these are not meant to be the people that were meant in this morning's story. But we've already seen what it was. It was three people who were all in debt to each other one way or another. The woman on the left there owed the person on the right a certain amount, and the man on the right owed the guy in the middle a great deal. And the important thing is, and it was brought out in the story, is the proportions of the amount that's owed in each particular situation. The woman on the right owed a pound, okay? And these are the equivalents of the monetary values that Jesus uses in the story. The man on the right, and it depends who you go to find out what the proportions are, the point is, it's a vast difference in the amount. I worked it out to be not £5, not £50, not £500, not £5,000, not even £50,000, but £500,000. That's the difference in the amount that's owed in each situation. And the response to the amounts that are owed, well, the guy in the middle says, I forgive you your debt. I let you off £500,000. And so what is the response of the man on the right in the light of him being forgiven that enormous amount of money? His response is, pay up. Wow. Now, you're probably aware that in the Bible, the idea of being in debt is often likened to the things that we do wrong. Sin and debt are often equated together in the Bible. And we have this ability, don't we, of saying that one thing that we do wrong is worse than another thing that we do wrong. There was a newspaper a few years ago in its Sunday supplement listed what people considered to be the worst sins in the world. And it asked its readers to say, what do you think is the worst sin in the world? And people sort of put their two penny worth in. One person said they thought the worst possible sin in the world is queue jumping. Queue jumping. Now, I know how annoying it is when you're in a queue and somebody comes in from the side or in a car and somebody cuts you up. But the worst sin in the world? I'm not sure. Now, what came out at top was murder. And then paedophilia was second. Okay, and rape was third. Now, actually, you don't have to be a person of faith. You don't have to be a Christian to come up with a list like that, do you? I think pretty well everyone would come up with that sort of list. Actually, the Bible rarely uses those things. It doesn't weigh things in that sort of way. But if I was to ask you the question, what was it right back at the very beginning that caused Adam and Eve to be sent from God's presence? What was it that caused that fracture in the whole cosmos, right at the very beginning, which was the root cause of every problem we've had in the world since then? Was it murder? No. It was basically individuals saying, I want to run my life my way. That's what it was. I want to do my own thing. That then caused Cain to murder Abel. And that caused all the other sins that we put on lists that later came into the world. But it was basically our rebellion against God that was the root cause of every problem we see in this world. And that rebellion against God, that's us saying, I want to run my life my way, that is the £500,000 sin. All right? That's the big one. Me. I'm in charge. Doing things myself. And those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, God has said to you, I forgive you that sin. Oh, wow. Think about that for a moment. God has forgiven you for, as it were, the biggest possible sin in the world. There's a great song. It's sort of modern. It's got a phrase and it says, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. And those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, perhaps at times of communion, need to press the pause button and consider that. It's my sin, my rebellion against God that caused Christ to go to that cross. Therefore, says Jesus, in the light of that, in the light of the fact that God is willing to forgive you to that level, willing to forgive you for sending his son to the cross, how can you hold out against those who've sinned against you? Do you understand it, says Jesus? Do you understand why you just do it? And perhaps, and I'm just say perhaps the reason why some of us are unwilling to forgive is because we have never appreciated or we've never accepted the forgiveness that God has for us. And when we understand how much God is willing to forgive my wretchedness, my willfulness, my sin, or perhaps if I understood that more, I'd be willing to forgive others. But Jesus goes on to say, not only should you do it, not only should you understand why you do it, you need to watch it. You need to be careful. Post Office Tower used to be the biggest, tallest building in London. Back in the 60s it was built. It's been superseded by everything, and I think the Shard is now the tallest building in London, perhaps in Europe, I think, at the moment. But it's always, you know, there's always this sort of top trumping going on. But I remember back in the 60s, We had a trip from our school at Lillington to London, and we went up the post office tower. The public could go up at that time. Now, I hate heights. I get vertigo on a shag pile carpet. good joke. Les Dawson, I think that was. I hate heights, but I thought, well, this will probably be all right. But no, it wasn't. We went in a lift. I think the lift went at 60 miles an hour. And then we got up to that. It was then a restaurant that revolved, all right? And all the kids piled out and ran to the window and looked at the view. I just held to the middle column. Oh, no. And then it got worse because the guy who was showing us around, he said, boys and girls, do you know that when the wind blows, the post office tower right at the very top can move 1 foot in each direction? And everyone went, wow. And I went, oh, no. But what is it that gives the post office tower its strength to not fall over when the wind blows? It's its ability to give. And the term forgive is sometimes used in that context. The fact that it can move. If it was rigid and refused to shift, it would snap off and fall over. Now that's the point that Jesus is making towards the end of this story. Who is it who really suffers if you refuse to forgive? It's you. It's you. Not the other person. It will have no effect on the other person at all. But when we say, I will not forgive, and we might sort of cover it up by saying, I can't forgive. The fact is, it's us who suffer as a result. So watch it, says Jesus. If you refuse to give, you are the one that's going to suffer. There's another book by Johann Christoph Arnold called The Lost Art of Forgiving. And in the foreword of this book, written by Steve Chalk, there is this story. It's fairly lengthy, but I want to read it to you because it highlights this importance of forgiving and the effect that it has on individuals when people refuse to forgive. This is what he says. Sarah had been out riding her bike when she was hit by a drunk driver. She died almost instantly. There was no doubt about who was to blame, and the driver was sent to prison for manslaughter. But for Sarah's father, Roger, this just wasn't enough. When the driver was released from prison, he borrowed a gun and shot him, fully intending to kill him. Roger was charged with attempted murder. Astonishingly, he was acquitted. The jury found the driver, who hadn't shown the slightest remorse, so repulsive that they delivered a unanimous not guilty verdict. But still, Roger wasn't satisfied. I asked Roger if squeezing the trigger and seeing the man collapse in agony, hit by a spray of lead shot, had made him feel any better. No, he said. Only killing him could make him feel better. I asked his wife, Kathy, how she felt about it. I could never be happy if Roger killed him, she said, because that would mean that I hadn't killed him myself. I need to pull that trigger. Sitting with them in their house, I was overwhelmed by their heartbreaking sorrow. I cannot imagine the horror of their ordeal. Yet I also couldn't help feeling the greater sorrow at the way they were compounding their misery. Having been through one hell, their inability to forgive was putting them through another. Was this is what Sarah would have wanted for her parents? This living hell that was destroying their lives, but which had no impact on that of her killer. That's the hell that Jesus is speaking about. When we refuse to forgive, it comes back on us. And we're the ones that are tortured when we refuse to forgive. So, forgiveness. Jesus says you do it. You just do it. We understand why we do it, because God has forgiven us. And watch it, because unforgiveness will eat away at you. You will be destroyed if you refuse to forgive. I just want to finish with two questions. First of all, Christians, those of you who know you are followers of Jesus Christ, are you aware of areas in your life where you are refusing to forgive? It may be going back years or decades, and you know you've still got that. It's more than a root of bitterness. It's grown into a full plant, and it is dominating that relationship with that individual. Well, root it out. Get it sorted out with that person. Don't send them an email. Don't put it on Facebook. And certainly don't put it in Twitter. Go and see the person and get it sorted out. The second question, again, is to everyone, but I don't know everyone here. Have you ever received God's forgiveness yourself? Have you ever asked him to forgive you? Because remember, it's your sin that sent Christ to the cross. Have you thanked him? Have you received forgiveness from him? Because in the light of that, in the light of being forgiven, we have the ability to forgive. Let's bow our heads, let's pray together.